rose by the sea. Two rows of men walk shore of the sea on a day when the world's tears would run free. One a row of assassins who thought they did right. The other of innocents, true sons of the light. One holding knives in hands held high, the other with hands empty, defenseless and tied. One row of slits to conceal glaring dead eyes, the other with living eyes raised to the skies. One row stood steady, pallbearers of death, the other knelt ready, welcoming heaven's breath. One row spewed wretched, contemptible threats, the other spread God-given peace and rest. A question, who fears the other? The row in orange, watching paradise open, or the row in black, with minds evil and broken? And that's one. And this is another one. This is from the Miko magazine. And another one is called, Ye Rabbi Yeshua. They're asking me to say my faith is just a lie. They tell me, turn away and I won't have to die. But how can I abandon the one who wouldn't abandon me? Oh, my Lord Jesus, I'm alone. In you alone, I'm free. Lord, you are the treasure, worth more than all we own. Lord, you are the pearl, your beauty shines alone. Lord, you are the lamb who takes away our sin. Lord, you are the bread who feeds the life within. Yea, Rabbi Yeshua, Yeshua, yea, Rabbi Yeshua, Yeshua. They won't take my peace, believing as I do. Oh, my Lord Jesus, yea, Rabbi Yeshua. They can break my body, they can break my pride. They can cut off my head and post it up online. But when the morning breaks, it's Jesus I will see. Oh, my Lord Jesus, you alone, I'm free. In you alone, I'm free. Yea, Rabbi Yeshua. When the morning breaks.
I'd like to invite Raj right now to give an introduction to our speaker this evening.
Thank you, Pastor, for giving me this opportunity. I'm indeed, I consider it a privilege to welcome our guest, Reverend Richard Combs, and his wife, Margaret Combs. Thank you for coming, accepting our invitation and coming to speak to us. I would like to say that Brother Deva has given a little bit hint in his prayer. We had, as a church, we have been associated with MECO for several years. And through Doug and Dulcie Anderson's, so several years we have been associated with MECO, and even now we are part of your ministry. Though we may not be a significant part, but we are nevertheless a part of your ministry. And we are indeed privileged to have you so that we can hear what you are going to tell us. And also, as I see Brother Alan Worsty there, and he being a MECO member in the committee for a long, long time, associated with you as well. So it is indeed, we have a great relationship over many, many years in the past. And also, I would like to say that Reverend Richard Combs is educated in theology in New Zealand, South Africa, as well as in Australia. And also he has been the director of MECO since 2002. So it is indeed a privilege and honor to have you here.
Well, thank you for that nice welcome, and it's great to be with you. I've been here a few times before, and some of you are familiar faces. I think the association of this church is more than just a few years, it might be a few decades. It goes back a long time, and we're really grateful to you for your prayer support and financial support of Miko. And later, as I talk, I'm going to introduce you to a family who you've taken on through Miko to support in their ministry in the Middle East. And I'll have a photo of them here and tell you a little of what they're doing. Before I start, what I'd like to do is just read some scriptures from the book of 1 Peter. Just as a reminder, I guess, of the environment in which Miko is working today. In one sense, it's a very sad environment, but in another, it's an environment that our early brothers and sisters endured. It's also an environment in which God is doing his work, and I'll share some of that as we go. But 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's just think of these words as we begin this evening. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, that is in modern-day Turkey. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And the reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Amen. The first poem that was read to us tonight, it's in our Miko magazine there, and you can pick one up later on. The first poem that was read tonight was on the occasion of 21 Libyan believers being executed on a beach in Libya because they loved Jesus. And this was beamed around the world on television because it was quite a major atrocity that people professing to belong to ISIS, they lined these men up and they beheaded them on the beach. And this poem was a response written by a believer in Egypt from the village where these people came, basically saying, look at the difference. These people are dressed in black. They have their heads covered so they can't be identified. They're holding knives in their hands. They are hoping for paradise. But to compare that, we have the people dressed in orange suits who right up until the to the moment that they were murdered were saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. In other words, you can't defeat us because we belong to an eternal kingdom. And all that you are doing for us today is hastening the day when we will go to meet Jesus, our Lord. And that's the testimony of many, many believers in the Middle East today. And I'll share some of that shortly. But life hasn't changed too much, has it really? Because these words that Peter are writing to the, he's writing to these young believers in an area that we know as modern Turkey. They're believers who've come out of pagan ways of living. They've come and found new life in Jesus. And Peter is reminding them, listen, there will be times in your experience when life will be tough. There will be trials that you will experience. But in the midst of it, know this, God is preparing you and God is changing you so that you will be ready to be able to enter into God's kingdom. And the way in which you will enter God's kingdom is certainly when you die, but more importantly, because you are trusting in what Jesus has done for you. There are many people who are hoping that they'll gain heaven when they die, but they're not trusting Jesus for it. And so we know too, by experience, don't we, that there are trials that we go through. Maybe we don't face death like brothers and sisters do, or some brothers and sisters do in the Middle East, but there have been ups and downs in our life, be it illness, sickness, tragedy, be it the disappointment of family members who have for a while turned their back on Jesus, and we pray for their salvation. There are trials we go through. Jesus is saying, listen, God hasn't finished with you yet. There is still room for God to move in people's lives and in your heart even today. So with those words and thinking about how they were written a couple of thousand years ago by one of the followers of Jesus, let me share with you a little about Miko and something of what God is doing in the Middle East today. Looking at this map, you will note that it is not the Middle East. It's close to the Middle East. Here's Turkey down here. But this region here is known as the Crimea. And this is just to give you a little background of where Miko came from. In 1860, 155 years ago, there was a war being fought in the Crimea, known as the Crimean War. There was a very famous English lady who was a nurse there. Her name was Florence Nightingale. In 1860, when this war was being fought here, the Turks were invading down south here, invading Syria. And in 1860, the army went down. They took the Armenian Christians, the men and the boys, and they slaughtered 60,000 of them. There was another nurse working in the Crimea with Florence Nightingale who heard of this tragedy, ethnic cleansing we would call it. But this lady heard of this tragedy and she went to Florence and she said, I've heard of what's happened in Syria. I've heard of all these men being slaughtered. And I've heard of the widows and the children who've been left to fend for themselves. She said, can I take 12 months off and go down into Syria and go and help these widows and these orphan children? And Florence gave her blessing. And so in 1860, this lady from England, Mrs. Bowen Thompson, went down to Syria and Lebanon, as we know it on our maps today. She looks rather austere. She actually came from a very wealthy family. Her brother was killed in the Crimean War. She said she would go down into Syria for 12 months and help. She stayed there for 42 years. And in those 42 years that she stayed there, she planted 50 hospitals, 50 schools, seven hospitals, and 15 churches. And it's out of her ministry in the Middle East that Miko has its roots. And so that's the length of time that we trace our history back into the Middle East. So today, this is the region of the world that is focused in the newspapers and on our television screens so often. Where we have workers and where we have had workers. We've had workers in southern Turkey. We've got workers in Cyprus. We did have workers in Syria and Iraq, but we've withdrawn them because of the war that is going on. We have workers in Lebanon and in Jordan and in Egypt. We did have workers in Yemen, but again, because of Al-Qaeda and ISIS, there are no missionaries in Yemen now or from any organisation. They've all had to get out because of the trouble. And we do have workers up here working amongst the Kurdish people in northern Iraq. So that's briefly where we are located at the present time. I'm going to take you to three or four countries and tell you what's happening there today. We had work in Lebanon. It's a beautiful country. And of course, Lebanon is known because of this tree. It's a very famous tree, the cedars of Lebanon. And Solomon, when he was king of Israel, went up into Syria, as it was known then, took away a lot of these trees to build a temple in Jerusalem with. There are very few of these trees left now, which is more the pity, but they are magnificent trees, as you can see. Some of our ladies who work in Lebanon go into the prisons. And there they visit a lot of women. A lot of the people who have moved into Lebanon from Syria because of the war, they don't have papers. That they are refugees. They tell me that there are around about 2.5 million official refugees in Lebanon. Now, you've got to remember, Lebanon had a population of 4 million people. It's now got a population of 7 million. So 3 million of the people are refugees. About 2.5 are registered refugees. There's about another million people who are not registered. So they don't have any identification papers. They're not eligible for any food handouts from the United Nations. Their children are not eligible to go to school. A lot of the women end up in prostitution in order to make ends meet for their families. And a lot of these women are arrested by the authorities and put in prison. And so some of our women go into the prisons, and there they share the good news of Jesus. They also take in food, they take in blankets, they take in clothing to help these women. One of our workers has also started a daycare centre, and it's called Rainbow Kids. And this is for children ages 2 to 6 or even older, but children who have nothing to do. The lady who started it works for Miko. She's from New Zealand. But she was shocked when she went to a daycare centre and discovered there in a small room 10 or 12 children. And the way that they were cared for was they arrived about 8 o'clock in the morning and were there till about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And the way that they were cared for was they were sat on small chairs like that and roped to them, tied to them. There was no play area. They just spent 6 hours a day tied to these chairs. And that's what the local women or local authorities accepted, and it was thought as being kind to the children. Well, Steph saw this and was absolutely appalled and said something needs to be done. And so she started this Rainbow Kids daycare. And it's become so popular that, you know, she got a little paddling pool, she cares for them, they get a meal, she gets helpers in to teach these children, so it's a productive time. It's so popular that they've got a waiting list that will take years to be able to work through. And it's because, obviously it comes from a Christian background, we think children are important. We want to care for these children and not abuse them. And so this Rainbow Kids, she's in the process of starting another one simply because of the demand of getting these little children looked after. You can see, you know, it's only in a little room. Well, she has two rooms. But, you know, it's not a big play. There's no grass around for kids to play on like children in Melbourne have, but these Dear Wee kids are being cared for. Steph is a bit of an entrepreneur, and Steph just sees ministries everywhere she looks. And so this is another one that Miko has been involved in over the last couple of years, and that is caring for maids in Lebanon. This is a whole substrata of society. Many of the Arabs in Lebanon and in the right round the Middle East, they've got money. They don't want to do the kind of dirty work in their homes. And so they get maids in who they are supposedly employ, and these maids look after all the domestic stuff that has to be taken care of. The difficulty is that these maids are abused and ill-treated. They're only given half a day off a week, normally Sunday afternoon. They are supposed to be paid, but often aren't. And latest figures, Steph was telling me, there are at least six or seven of these maids who commit suicide each week, simply because of the way that they are treated and abused by their employers. So, for example, sorry about this, but this is a maid who has leapt off a balcony because she has asked again and again for her employer to give her passport back or to pay her what she is due. But often, because maids are so cheap, they're so readily available, often they will be employed for 3 months, 6 months. Their owners, their employers will kind of say, oh yeah, we'll get the money to you. 6 months go by, they've not been paid. The easiest thing is, well, let's just get rid of the maid. And so they're pushed off a balcony, killed, and well, we can just go and get another maid down the road. These maids are either murdered or commit suicide. Here's an extract from a documentary. It was filmed in Lebanon. You can see filmed in a protected house. The interviewer is asking this maid, you're telling me that you have actually worked for these people and you've gone 8 years without a salary. 8 years without being paid. Yes, I've not received a single penny. And so Steph and others are actually going to the government and trying to get this kind of thing changed. Now, this is a photo that Steph took. It happened just outside her apartment. And you can see this was a maid who was trying to get away, but she was caught by these men and she's being manhandled into a car. Life is cheap in the Middle East. You discover that. And these maids are ill-treated. What Steph has done is they have started a church for maids. And on a Sunday afternoon, this is a safe place where they can go. They get up to 1,000 maids on a Sunday afternoon who come. They're provided with a meal. They come because they know that there's fellowship there. There are people who are like-minded, who experience what they do. They can go and we've given money to help employ a lady pastor so that there's a lady there who does pastoral work during the week who is there for counselling. This was filmed on an Easter weekend when 100 of these maids were baptised. And so in spite of the difficulties, in spite of what the way that many of them are treated, here in the midst of them, God's kingdom is being expanded through a substrata of people who we probably don't think too much about. But God's kingdom is growing. Let me take you over the border Lebanon, and let's go to Jordan. It's in Jordan where you used to support the Manleys who were in Yemen, and now in correspondence with the church, we've suggested you support Stian and Katrina Gulbranson. Stian and Katrina come from Newcastle. They just belong to a small church there. Stian is a doctor. Katrina is a nurse. Now, the capital of Jordan is Amman here. And Stian and Katrina are living here in Mafraq, right on the border of Syria. And there they are working at a sanitarium for TB patients. It's quite a famous one. It's been going for about 60 years. It was started by an Australian missionary by the name of Aileen Coleman. She was a member of Crossway Baptist Church. And she went out as a missionary, worked amongst the Bedouin people. But this sanatorium for TB patients has become quite famous. And in fact, King Hussein of Jordan issued a decree that nobody was to touch this place. It was a sacred place, and that the people who worked in it were to be looked after. So we kind of have the king's stamp on this place. So this is inside the hospital, it's about 50 beds. The people who have TB from all around the area come to it. This is Stian and Katrina. Stian's obviously this fellow here and his wife Katrina. And this is Oscar and this is Sebastian. And they've just moved over. Stian's working in the hospital and is highly valued there. Katrina is working for an aid agency and in the area working with the refugees. So they're both doing very significant work, the two boys are at school, Oscar's at school, Sebastian kind of preschool, but both learning Arabic and will probably be better at it than mum and dad after a few months. But they're a great family, and we want to say thank you very much for your interest in them. And maybe what I'll do, I'll send a copy of this. Oh, you've got it on your disc anyway, so you can take that photo so that you've got it, so you can pray for them. That's terrific. Let me take you to Syria, which is in the news for very tragic reasons these days. This is, if you've ever been to Damascus, this is the Omid Mosque. This is in the old city, the old part of Damascus. It was originally, pre-Jesus day, it was the Temple of Jupiter, built by the Romans. Then at the time of the early church, round about the first century, it was taken over by Christians and was not a cathedral, but it was an early place of Christian worship. Then in the 700s, it was taken over by the Muslims and has been turned into a mosque. One of the interesting things about Islam is that Jesus is one of their prophets, and they believe that when Jesus returns, he is going to come and judge the world, and he's going to split the world into those who are Muslims and those who are non-Muslims. The interesting thing is that they believe that when Jesus returns, he's going to return to this mosque in Damascus. And so this minaret you see here is called the Jesus Minaret. This is a place where Muslims believe Jesus is going to return. Mistakenly, of course, but nevertheless, that's part of their belief. This is inside the mosque. It is a beautiful place. You go and sit inside it, and it's a place of peace. It's quiet. There are people walking in and out, people offering their prayers. This is the old market, the covered market right next to the mosque in the old city. It's known. You can buy anything you want there. It's a terrific place to visit. Here the spices, the aromas through the market are terrific. Sands for the tourists, the different bottled sands you get in different places. And this is a dangerous place for women to go to. That's a gold market. This is where, if you're a man with a credit card, you make sure it's in your pocket. Lots of wealth there. But of course, Syria is known now because of the sadness of homes destroyed. This is in Homs, a city outside of Damascus. But you can see just a selection of photos of what it's like. This was a bustling city. I've been there before the war. These are homes that people lived in. Look at that. That's just was a block of apartment buildings. And you think that each of those apartment buildings, there are people, there are families who lived in it. Look at it now. This is what the sinfulness of man does, of course. Man's inhumanity to man, we call it. Well, they've got to save something, I suppose, so it might as well be a television. But the rubble in the streets, which was a street where probably boys and girls played in. The edge of it with a home. Here are people living in what is now their home, presumably. And this kind of says it with the silhouettes of people and these bombed out apartments. And you kind of wonder, well, how can men treat each other like this? This is back in Lebanon, actually. I've just got back from Lebanon and Jordan. This is from the refugees. Many of the refugees are spilt over the border from Homs. And we visited some families of refugees. I was there a couple of weeks ago. This building, which is in the Bakar Valley, just over the border from Syria, this building was a chicken factory. This is where they bred chickens and slaughtered them for the population of Lebanon. The top was where they bred the chickens. The bottom here is where it was were cow stables. But apparently, it's more economic for the owner of this building to have people there. And so he simply rented it out, room at a time. And so there are refugees there. And so we visited these people in this little part of the building. They're living in the bottom, in two rooms, in the bottom of this cow stable. This is a family who we visited. They're from Syria. It took them 3 days to walk from Homs to this place. They've only got the clothes, basically, that they stand up in. This is the grandmother, her two daughters, and her grandson. Her husband was away working at this time. But you can imagine what it's like to leave the comfort of your apartment, your home, and who knows what the future is for them. Probably they'll see out their life, the rest of their life. just in these little two-roomed cow stable. This is another family who we visited. They were from Aleppo in North Syria, forced to flee. These little kids standing around Dad. He told us his story. He's lost his parents. He's lost his five brothers. He's seen them slaughtered in front of him. And so for the sake of his children, he simply packed what he could. They walked day and night into Lebanon, where they're just going to eke out a living. What are they going to do? Who knows? What's the future for these children? Who knows? But as Christians, as believers, we believe God loves these kids. God loves this man. And we want to share something of God's love with them. This is a church in Homs that was bombed. Fortunately, no one was killed. This is a damaged church that was bombed in Aleppo. And we've been able, Miko, we've been able to send money to the pastor of this church, and he's been able to help people in his community. Some of the refugee camps, this is taken in summer. Well, you can imagine in winter when there is snow and rain, just some of the sludge and the dampness, what it's like to live in these tents in the middle of winter. And yet, while all this is going on, the wealthy, or those who have money back in Damascus, this is a restaurant, and you can see here, there's the fountain in the middle, but all these tables laden with food, and people, you know, well, God has blessed them with good things, but outside the city walls, there are those who are starving and war-torn. I had the privilege of preaching in a little Baptist church in Damascus about 4 years ago. There were about 120 people there, and this man here is the pastor, together with two of his deacons. Samir is still there. He wants to look after his people and others who need help, and so regularly we've been sending money to Samir. And he's been buying food, blankets, medicines, so that he has something to give to those who are in need. Also, he loves the Bible Society. So he also, with our money, is also buying up lots of testaments and lots of gospels, so that with every package of aid that he gives to a family, he also gives a gospel or the New Testament. And who knows where that is going to end up. Again, here's Samir. He's in the hospital looking after someone who's been wounded, shrapnel. Here he is just with him and praying for him. And so we need to remember that some of our brothers and sisters are still, you know, they're not running away. They're wanting to be God's voice or God's hand in the midst of this tragedy that's happening there. Here are some old figures that I managed to get. Lebanon, well, there are 2.5 million. These are registered refugees. There are 2.5 million refugees now in Lebanon. There are over 1 million in Turkey. There are over 1 million in Jordan. And there are over 500,000 in Egypt. So it's just a tragedy on a world scale that even the United Nations doesn't know how to cope with now. Let's go to Iraq. And again, these are pictures of refugees. In Iraq, of course, well, all around the Middle East, of course, you realise that people... If you're born into a Muslim family, you're Muslim. If you're born into a Christian family, you're considered Christian. Did I say that right? Yeah. And scattered throughout the country in different areas, you'll have Muslim villages and Christian villages. Now, with ISIS at the moment, they are targeting both Muslims and Christians. It's not just Christians, but many of these people would come from Christian villages and have been made to flee for their lives. So here they are crossing a river over a makeshift bridge. Some of them having just taking all that they can, all that they can carry, and across the desert and over mountains to try and find safety. And you've got to think of the whole range of people in a village. There'll be mothers carrying babies, mothers who are pregnant. There'll be old men, there'll be young men. You just get a cross-section of a community. They'll be fleeing for their lives, in fear for their lives through this part of the world. Up in northern Iraq, of course, there is the Kurds. So some of them, they overlap into Turkey, into northern Syria, into northern Iraq and Iran. We've got some of our workers, they are still here. ISIS is very close to Baghdad and also close to Mosul. Some of our workers are still endeavouring to bring help and aid. Here are Iraqi refugees up in Erbil, and again, it's another kind of tent city. You wonder what it's like to really live in a place like this. I mean, there's no work, there's no employment, just how do you survive? Some of them have found refuge in Erbil. This is in a warehouse, and you can see all the mattresses on the floor. There's no privacy at all, but you take what you can get, I guess. And they've just arrived, and here they will find shelter and be there for who knows how long. Churches have opened their doors, and this is one of the larger churches in Erbil, but you can see refugees have just flooded into it to try and find safety and refuge. And of course, it's because of this group that has hit the world stage in the last couple of years, ISIS. A very militant, radical group of people who follow the religion of Islam, who believe that their religion is the only true religion, and that they are doing the will of Allah by ridding the world, and their part of the world anyway at this stage, of anybody who does not accept their version of Islam. And so here we have the what the world recognises as the boundaries of Syria and Iraq, but the red here is the area that ISIS has taken over. So you can see it's a large chunk of both these countries. Covers a lot of villages, and it also covers a lot of the oil fields from which they're able to gain a lot of their wealth and be able to buy what they need to supply their army. This is one of the bits of literature that they have distributed. This is the front page of a pamphlet of propaganda that they have distributed. Yodo, you only die once, so why not make it martyrdom? And that, of course, is the Muslim belief that if we die in the cause of Allah, we will, of course, gain immediate entrance to paradise. Of course, there are incentives for people to belong to them. And here is one, brother, what are the weapons you get when you join? Well, after training, you will get an AK-47, four lots of magazines, that is bullets, and a vest pack and a grenade. So they're drawing young people in by giving them these kinds of weapons. The frightening thing is how young they are. And I reckon this young fella is probably around about 14, 15 years of age. And here he is, with a Kalashnikov, an AK-47, fully armed. Pretty frightening to think there are kids running around a countryside like that. These are young girls. Again, they've got arms. And so this is the kind of ideology that I think the world is up against at the present time. And that's why as Christians, one, we need to remember we've got nothing to fear, not in a spiritual sense. God is on our side. If you read the last book of the Bible, guess who wins? And we need to remember that. In the end, it's God who wins. We're on the winning side. But nevertheless, as Peter reminded us early on, the world is beset with troubles and trials. And some of those trials are more significant in some places of the world than others. But this is what we're up against. It was just last weekend. I don't know how many of you saw The Australian, but last weekend there was a big report, Palmyra, one of the great ancient scenic sites of the world that is left. Palmyra has been overrun by ISIS. And last weekend, the ISIS soldiers, this is in an amphitheatre, you can see they lined up 25 of their captured soldiers. This is on stage. Now this is in an amphitheatre, and all around the amphitheatre there were men and boys baying for the blood of these soldiers. So here are the soldiers here. Here are the what they were called children. These were 13 and 14 year olds. You see them carrying guns. They simply lined up behind them. Here they are with their guns, you can see them. And in one fell swoop, executed them. What that does to the psyche of kids who were 13 and 14 years old, who knows? We need to remind ourselves, this is old Martin Luther here, and he's throwing his bottle of ink at the devil. And it's a reminder, isn't it, of what Paul reminds us of in Ephesians 6. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so when we read the papers and we watch our televisions, we need to remember this is spiritual warfare that is going on. And as soldiers of Jesus, we need in prayer to uphold our brothers and sisters. Can I encourage you, this gives a sense of darkness. What you need to know is that there are more Muslims coming to faith in Jesus now than there ever have been in the history of the world. God's kingdom is growing. There are many Muslims now who are actually having visions and dreams of Jesus. And God is revealing himself to them. And they're making inquiries with Christian organisations. They're watching Christian programs on satellite television. Many of Muslims are becoming disenchanted with Islam as a religion because they're seeing what's going on and they're saying, if this is the kind of religion that we're propounding, we don't want to have anything to do with it. And so we do have to be careful. We don't lump all these people, all Muslims, into the one category. There are militant Muslims who are unafraid to take up arms, but there are many nominal Muslims also who simply are in kind of shock as to what is happening in the Middle East today. So we need to pray as brothers and sisters that God's rule will continue in this world, that God will break through into the hearts of many Muslim men and women, and that they will have the courage to stand up and say, enough is enough, this is not a good religion. We are becoming followers of Jesus, the one who is the real Prince of Peace, the one who is the true God who can come and bring peace into our world. So be encouraged. The church in the Middle East is under threat, but it is also growing. And there are many from Islam who are coming and finding faith in Jesus. Many underground churches are being planted throughout the Middle East. And the witness of the church is going on. I hope that all, it's a bit sobering, but I hope it'll also be an encouragement to you. We need, it's a day, Matthew 24, Matthew writes, doesn't he, how that in the last days, the world will seem to get worse and worse. There'll not only just be natural disasters, but it seems that men and women will rise up against each other. And it's almost as if the depths of the sinfulness of men and women will come to out into the light, and we will see what men and women are really in their hearts. Well, as brothers and sisters in Jesus, we again need to look to Jesus and see that he is the one who has risen victorious, not just over death, but over all evil. And therefore, as we trust him, we really believe that he will be victorious and we will reign with him. Shall we pray together? Our Father, for many, many years and, Lord, many decades, through many eras of human history, your church has been waxing and waning. It has had good seasons and difficult seasons. Brothers and sisters, those of your family down through the centuries have undergone trial and tribulation. And we would pray this evening for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. We pray that for those who even now will be meeting in church in different places. Father, we pray that they might know your presence, that in the midst and being surrounded by this oppressiveness and this evil, they might still be able to lift their voices in song and in praise to you, because their hope resides in what Jesus has done for them. We pray that you would encourage them. We pray that you would keep them strong. We pray for pastors today as they open your word to your faithful people in that region, that they might have words of hope and encouragement. And we pray for our brothers and sisters that in the places where they are sent, that they might be lights that shine, that those of Muslim belief around about them might see the difference that their faith and that Jesus makes in their lives. And we would pray for that the wall of Islam might continue to crack, that it might begin to crumble, and that there might be a great gathering of people from out of the religion or the followers of Muhammad, that they might turn in faith and see Jesus as your Son and as their Saviour. Father, we thank you that we can be confident that that your kingdom will continue to be established. And even though we live in the midst of difficult days and in difficult times, Father, we pray that you would give us that eternal hope, that trust and that faith, that in Jesus, the one who will be raised, the one who will return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Father, might we cling to him, might we love him, might, as Peter reminds us, even though we haven't, I can't see him, yet we love him. You are here with us. So, Father, encourage us today. Might through Stephen and Katrina, might we feel that we too, Lord, are able to help and able to minister to those who are in need in Jordan. And Father, in the places where we are set, in the places where we work, in our homes, in the places where we go, to the shopping malls, to the supermarkets, the places where we play, and the different people we meet. Father, might we always be ready to give an answer for the faith that is within us. So make us faithful, and make us also grateful for all that you have given to us in Jesus. For we pray this in his name. Amen.